Songs, right? And I don't know about you, I was sitting there when we were praying. Jeff, great job with the communion. I was sitting there though, and I was just, as I was having my time and reflecting and kind of just getting myself centered, I just felt like we just felt an energy in the room that was different. And that we just needed to shake off. I don't know, maybe you came in and maybe this doesn't apply to you at all and you are clicking on all 10 cylinders. And I don't even know if that's possible. Is there 10 cylinders? Okay. So clicking on all 10 cylinders, everything's working great, or it's been the worst week of your life, or maybe you fall somewhere in the in-between. But, you know, Satan has a way of just getting after us. And can distract us, and can to get us off focus. And so I was like, you know what? Let's shake off whatever is hindering. Let's get rid of whatever is ailing, and let's get ourselves focused. Because when we open the Word of God here in a minute, we need to be prepared to and approach God's throne in awe, because that's what we do when we open the Bible. We're opening His Word, the breath of God breathed out onto paper. We should never trod lightly with that, carelessly with that. This is an amazing time, and I don't want anything hindering my time, and I don't want anything hindering your time and your opportunity to hear and to receive the Word of God the way that He wants us to. So, thank you for indulging me, and let us, before we do get into it, let's bow our heads in a word, and then we will continue with our worship. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you are the kind of loving Father, that you and are gracious with us. You know, I don't believe it really matters the kind of week that we've had, in a sense that you are grateful that we're here, because we could be anywhere else, and so many people are elsewhere now, not taking their time out to worship you, and so some of us may have had awesome weeks and others may have not, but God, we're here now because we want to be here. We're here now for a reason. Because this is our home church, and this is where we go, and this is our time to worship. Maybe we were invited by a friend or a stranger to come here, but we're all here. And as we open up the Word, I pray, God, that we will open up our hearts, that we will humbly come before you and allow the Word to sow deep in our hearts, and that you, God, will grow something through the Word of God in our hearts that will draw us closer to you, that will convict us where we need to be convicted, that it will challenge us and inspire us, that no matter where we are, whether it's been 10 cylinders or none, that we will all leave with a greater understanding of your Word and a deeper desire to be close to you and to be close to one another. We love you. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be turning over to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue through the Sermon on the Mount. And starting in verse 21 through the rest of the chapter, through the rest of chapter 5, Jesus goes through these next six sections. And at the beginning of each section, he starts off saying that you have heard that it was said. And so what he does in these next six sections is he takes what the Word of God is, the Mosaic laws we've been talking about, okay, the Old Testament law, and he describes what that law is. You know what the law is, what has been handed down, and that phrase you've heard that was said to the people long ago, that phrase to the people long ago, it comes from the Greek word archaeos, which just refers to the original teachers of the law. Okay, that's where the teaching and the Word came from. You had Moses that came down from the mountain with the tablets, but then you had the original teachers of the law, And the rabbis, these were the ones that gave the word, gave the teaching to the people. And that's who he's talking about. So we have Jesus takes this original, the context of the law, and then what he does is he delves into the heart of it. And that's the point that he's getting at. He wants to take, not to demolish or destroy, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about the fulfillment of the law, is not to demolish or destroy any of it, to fulfill it, but to take it deeper, to get into the heart. What's the heart of the matter and of the issue that the law spoke about in the Old Testament? And that's what he does for us, and that's what we're going to spend our time over the next couple of weeks really digging through. So we're going to start reading in verse 21, and we're going to read through 26. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." We'll stop there and we'll finish the rest in a few minutes. So Jesus here, he comes to them, he's addressing the crowd, he's addressing his disciples, and he says, you know what the word, what the law says. The people long ago, the teacher said that you don't murder. Now, that wasn't in and of itself like shocking news. And that if you murder, that you're going to be subject to judgment. And that came as no surprise. There was no deeper level meaning to that. It was obvious that if you commit this offense, you're going to be hauled off to court and you're going to be judged in a court of law. That was how it was thousands of years ago. And it's the same thing for us today. If you commit an offense like that, you're going to be hauled into jail and you're going to be taken before the courts and you're going to be held in judgment. You're going to be judged according to your crime, and there's going to be a sentencing and there's going to be a punishment. And so when Jesus spoke those words, he says, you know what was said about murder and that you shouldn't do it, and if you do it, you're going to be judged. Right? But then what he does is Jesus goes from there and he delves deep into the heart of, well, see, murder is not something that ever just happens impromptu. Like, it's not an impromptu offense where you're just walking down the street and all of a sudden it's like, bam, you hit somebody with a knife in the neck and you kill somebody. Like, that doesn't happen. It's not impromptu like that. It stems from a heart issue, and that's what Jesus begins to address here, the heart of the matter. He goes, so I want to look at a few Greek words that will help us with the context of what Jesus is talking about, okay? Because as we've been learning the last few weeks, when we understand that the Greek, the words that Jesus used then, it helps us to understand what he was saying and how it was meant, and it sheds a whole new light. So judgment, the word judgment comes from the Greek word krisis or krisis, which it means judgment, condemnation, justice, referring to the place of condemnation, which is talking about a court, a local court. And that would have been understood by the people that he was talking to, right? Referring to this crime, this offense of murder, they would have understood that word. When he uses that word crisis or krisis for judgment, they would have understood that if I do this, I'm going to be going to a local court. Anyone is pas, the Greek word pas or pass, P-A-S, and it just refers to what you think, all-encompassing, all, everyone, any, full, anyone. There's no exclusion to whom he is addressing. The word angry, this was a really good study, comes from the Greek word as it's used here in Matthew chapter 5. It comes from the Greek word orgizo or orgizo, and it means to be angry or to be enraged. Now, the derivative of that word is orge or orgi, O-R-G-E, and it refers to wrath and anger. But a lot of times that word orgizo is associated with the word thymos. Okay, so there's two different types of anger between orgizo and thymos. Thymos is an anger that is as quickly subsides as it can erupt. It's an emotional outburst of anger. So when you watch the news and you see something, or you're driving down the road and you're in the store and you see, you know, a father or a mother or a guardian, the way they're treating a young child or something like that, and an anger that wells up quickly, like you're having peace and you're having a good day. Maybe it's at home with your kids and it seems like everything is peaceful, and then they do something and all of a sudden this overwhelming, you know, these feelings and this anger starts welling up. That's thymos. That's an anger of thymos, which is it's a tumultuous emotion that leads to quick outbursts of anger. Verse the orgy, or the orgizo, it's a slow burning, it's a smoldering anger. So, for example, when Jesus came upon the temple, right, and he walked up and he saw how they had turned his father's house into a marketplace. You've got thymos, which is an emotional outburst of anger. And that's where sin comes in, right? And then you have a righteous, Jesus dealt with his anger in a righteously indignant way. He demonstrated more of a orgizo anger, where it said he left and he went and made a whip out of cords. It was a slow burning. It was a smoldering. It was the emotion was there, the feeling was there, it was real, but he was controlling that, right? That's why he stepped away. And the ability to control that, he made the whip and he came back and he dealt with it in a righteous way. Whereas a lot of times our anger exists in the thymos, where it's something happens and we just explode right away. There's just an outburst of anger. That's anger. That's the context of what Jesus is talking about here. And then the word brother, which comes from the Greek word adelphos, which means, it means various things. It means from the same womb, which is what we would, you know, your brothers and your sisters, which we can understand that easily. There's an equivalent Hebrew word for this adelphos, which refers to more of a distant relative. Okay, and so that some think in the context of that Hebrew equivalent word that would be referring to or considering brothers and sisters in Christ. When that word brother is used, adelphos also denotes in general a camaraderie based on your origin. So it could be like a tribe, people of the same tribe. You could use that word adelphos, brother, and it would carry that same connotation. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, specifically, it also refers to a neighbor. That your neighbor could be referred to as your brother. So we have a wide context of this word brother when Jesus is talking here, that it could mean your blood, your flesh and blood. It could mean your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it could also mean whomever you run into, the people on the street, the road rage, right? When somebody cuts you off, and your neighbor, the people you come in contact with, these could be our brothers and our sisters. I know that's a lot of Greek, I know that's a lot of history, but I think it's good. He uses then the words raka, right? If you call, you know, somebody raka, which is just a term of contempt. Okay, it literally means empty-headed. So it's not an endearing word that you would use to call somebody. It's you got issues, you got attitude, and that was a slang word, a contemptuous word that people would use then. Like you can come up with whatever words people use today. It's a term of contempt. And so, bringing back, Jesus says that you know that it's said that you shouldn't murder, and that if you murder, you're going to be held in judgment. But then he shifts, and he goes into this, but I tell you that if you're angry with your brother, if you use these words, if you call your brother a fool or raka, that you're in danger of judgment. He uses that word of judgment. And so it would have conjured up this on the surface level, this confusion. Okay, Jesus, I get that you say if we murder somebody, we're going to be held in judgment. But are you saying that under Jewish law that how can an angry person be held in judgment? Like, if just by getting angry at a situation, are we going to be held in judgment? Are we going to be are the courts going to be given the authority to hand out punishment based upon somebody's emotional state of mind? And so it would have, on the surface level, not understanding to the heart of what Jesus is getting at, would have offered some confusion to his listeners. I think it seems better to suppose that what Jesus is specifically referring to with the anger is the divine judgment or our eternal judgment. And that's where he then goes and starts delving into to the deeper issues of the heart. You know, a first century rabbi is quoted as saying, "He who hates his neighbor, behold, he is one who belongs to the shedders of blood." So you notice the inwardness, the heart issue of the new law that Jesus is trying to communicate. Anger and contempt, they're an incipient murder. Incipient meaning it's the beginning, it's the root, it's where it all begins. Right? Murder with knives or guns, it's not the only form of murder. And it's not where it begins. It begins, the act of that begins with the inner burning, the inner anger, the undealt with and unresolved issues. That's where it starts. And when it is undealt with, over time it leads to more and more and more issues. And the point is, it gets out of control when we do not deal with the heart, when we do not deal with our emotions, and when we do not deal with the issues that are going on inside of our hearts. Hopefully, there's none of us in here that have murdered anyone. And you can see me after class if you have, and we'll try to figure out how we deal with that. So when we're talking of guilt and innocence, hopefully we're all innocent in that matter. But I think when it comes to the heart of what Jesus is really getting at, okay, you know, here's Moses' law. But here's the problem. What leads to that is the undealt with sin of anger in our heart. Right? We can have both orgizo and thymos. We can have the angry outbursts that lead to the immediate sin. We can also have the slow burning and smoldering issues that are with inside of our heart that also lead to sin. One's immediate, one takes time. Both result in judgment. Jesus is saying a judgment that may not be in the here and the now in the physical court that you see, but will be that divine, that eternal judgment. And so Jesus is saying, guys, we got to work on our hearts. We got to deal with our heart, the heart of the issue. And this goes way beyond this one topic, because there's a lot of issues and a lot of matters of the heart that we have to deal with. But if we're going to get past the external, and that's what Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law, the external, right? He came in his life and he fulfilled all of it. But what he is impressing upon us is that we have to take it deeper. I'm here to take it deeper with you and to pull out the heart of the issues and the problems that lead to all the other junk fruit of our lives when we don't. He goes on. In verse 23 through 26, what Jesus does, he gives us kind of two different examples of the need and the necessity of being reconciled in our relationships with each other. Verse 23 says, therefore. Actually, we're going to get to that in a second. I want you to hold your place right there. I want you to look, just flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 12. And look with me in verse 36. I think it's so easy in that thymos, when we have that quick-tempered anger, that what comes out isn't necessarily all the time even an action, but it's in our words. It's what we say. And that's what he was addressing. When you call your brother Raca, when you say you fool, those contemptuous words that we use, the danger and the destruction that our words have. Certainly when we lash out in a physical way, that has a major impact. But words, our words kill way more than bullets, and way more than knives, way more than bombs. The things that we say and how we treat each other, the indifference that we can have towards other people. That is what really is strikes to the heart of what Jesus is saying. Verse 36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." That judgment, right? Jesus is not talking in this context by the careless words that you say, you're going to be hauled off to court and have to pay a fine or spend a night in jail, right? Our words, we live in a country actually where there's a freedom of speech and we can pretty much get away with anything that we want to say. And we may get away with it in the flesh here on the external level, but on the underneath side, to the heart of the issue, Jesus is saying you're not going to get away with it. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you say, for the things that come out of your mouth. You will either be acquitted or condemned based upon the words that we say. And so I think in that context, back in Matthew chapter 5, he's saying be careful, watch out, right? Because when that anger starts burning, right, especially if it's that thymos, if you are a thymos anger, if you are quick-tempered, if it quickly lashes out, you're going to find yourself in a lot more trouble than you want to be in. And it takes a lot to undo some of the knots and the mess that we create in our anger. We can learn a lot from Jesus, seeing his Father's house being, you know, turned upside down the wrong way, right, into a marketplace, and how he handled that by stepping away. You know, I think, not in my notes, but I see this so much in my parenting. Like when Ella or Andrew do something, and how I can just be so quick to the reaction, you know, as opposed to taking my time. My discipline always goes so much better for me and for them when I'm patient. Right, when there are times when I've been at my wit's end and I just say, guys, I need you to go to your room and I'll be there in a minute. Right, when I can take that time and in that moment to gather myself, where I can pray, where I can get the Holy Spirit involved, so that whatever I need to do with, I can deal with it righteously. Right, it's the same thing in our marriages. You know, I know Kristen and I, our success rate, you know, when we're having to work through or deal through things, when the Spirit is not involved, when we start getting into a conversation and it starts going a little bit sideways, when we don't go to God and pull Him in prayer immediately, it continues to deviate on the wrong track. And there's times when it's gone way off track and the damage is hurtful and it takes time. You know, but it's amazing what happens then when no matter how far off base we get, that when we bring Jesus into it, when we bring and invite the Holy Spirit into the heart of the matter and into our hearts and into the space that exists between us, it's amazing how quick reconciliation occurs. And we're going to talk about reconciliation in just a minute. But I think it's really important, whether it's a boss or a coworker or whomever, that how we deal with and how we connect with relationally with people, that the Spirit in Jesus is in the midst of it all. And when we feel like it starts to deviate, that we quickly bring Him back in. All right, so back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, after what he's shared about this anger and how we deal with it, he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taken you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, who may hand you over to the officer. You're going to be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Two words that I want to look at. One, be reconciled. In verse 24, he says, leave your gift in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother. That word, be reconciled, that phrase specifically, dialasomai, from the Greek, and it's only, this specific context of the word is only used here in Matthew 5:24. And it refers to, is used in the context of having a mutual concession between parties in conflict. That mutual concession, right? In order to find that peace and to make that peace, that you have to have a mutual humility in order for there to be resolution in conflict, or for there in relationship to be reconciliation. To be reconciled, what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, what it's going to take is having a mutual concession, coming to and having a mutual humility before each other. The problem that we find ourselves in is that we script it out like this in our heads. Well, he started it, so he's going to have to come back and apologize. I'll be humble when he is humble first. Right, I'll listen, I'll be humble after he comes back, because he started it, or she started it, she did this. Well, if I'm all torn up and worked up the way I am right now because of what he did or what she did, so I'm willing to work it out if, and we put contingencies in, we build contingencies into our reconciliation. But I can tell you that there's times, I have to confess. I mean, there's times in my life and in my marriage where that's how my mindset has been. You know, she hurt me. I want to be reconciled, but that's only happening if she humbles herself and comes and apologizes to me first. And when I have held that ground, it doesn't work. Even if she comes back and apologizes to me first, there isn't reconciliation, because what Jesus says it takes to have the reconciliation is the mutual humility before each other. The mutual concession. You know, I am conceding what I feel a right to in my anger because of what he or she did to me. I'm giving that up. And that's what he says. If you come to church, you've got your gift, your sacrifice on the altar, and you realize that there's conflict between you and a brother, or you and a sister, right? He's not demeaning the importance of worship. In fact, what he is doing is he is lifting up the importance of worship all the more, in that you can't truly in spirit and truth worship God and yet have and hold grudges against your brother or your sister. You can't do it. You can't sit in a pew and externally worship God and yet inwardly be messed up with issues and unresolved feelings. Now, there's a lot that goes into some of the things that we've been through and some of the hurts. And so I'm not minimizing, and I'm not saying that there's just one easy formula of you know, working towards reconciliation and peace. Sometimes it's a process. sometimes we can really do some stupid stuff to each other. And it takes time to reconcile. But Jesus, what he's dealing with, the heart. I want to be reconciled in my heart. Wait, we forget. Have I not forgotten how much I've been forgiven? Like Jesus died on the cross for my sin, right? I murdered Jesus because of my offenses, because of my sin. So yeah, I may be hurt. Yeah, what he said was insensitive or really disrespectful, the way that she spoke to me. But man, my heart is to be reckoned. Forget holding against, because God, if he treated me that way and withheld his love from me and withheld his reconciliation from me based upon what I've done, I'd be eternally damned. I'd be separated. Right? It's Jesus is trying to get to our hearts and say, listen, it really doesn't matter at the end of the day, because you have not shed your blood. You have not laid down your life. You have not had to die on a cross for the sins of other people. So mutually humble yourself before the other to be reconciled so that you can worship. So that you can have that reconciliation. I'm not saying it's easy. The longer you spend in a relationship with each other, you know, you hurt the people you love more than you do everybody else. You know, there were times early on in our marriage where Kristen would be like, hey, you don't treat strangers the way you treat me. And that's so true. Like, and it's not on purpose. It's not like there's a vindictive spirit about me towards the people that I love. We're just around each other. You know, you're around each other a lot more than you are other people. And you rub each other the wrong way sometimes. And it happens. It's not mean-spirited necessarily. Sometimes we can be mean-spirited. And be careful when you say raka, when you call your brother or your sister a fool, your wife or your kids a fool. You may not use those words, but we're not talking about the external things here. Jesus is talking about the heart. We have to be careful, because we may not be held and drug off into court, but we are going to face a judgment by how we treat each other. We want to be reconciled. And we get to reconciliation in verse 25 when he says, settle matters quickly. That settling matters quickly comes from the Greek word eunoio. Forgive the pronunciation, it's probably way off. But it means to be agreeable or to make friends with. That settling, settle matters. Be agreeable. Be at peace. Make friends again. And it's doing that, it says, quickly. Why is it important? We're going to close out with a few scriptures. Be turning over to Ephesians chapter 4. Why is it important that we settle matters quickly? That we don't let it fester, that we don't let it build. You know, sometimes we need that orgizo anger, that smoldering anger, right? Because we see something that's unrighteous and we want to deal with it in the right way. And so we want to be like Jesus. But there's also the side of that that's not good, that can really lead to some of the deepest hurt. And so the Bible addresses why it's important that we settle these matters quickly. In verse 26, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Not that it's sin to be angry, but that in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Meaning, settle it quickly. Settle matters quickly. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil a foothold. Why is it important to settle matters quickly? Because if we do not, what happens is you give the devil a foothold. You give the devil a foothold. And what happens when the devil gets a foothold? Look in in chapter 6 of Ephesians. John 8:44 says, Jesus says that Satan is the father of all lies. And that when he lies, he is speaking his native tongue. Right? My native tongue is English. It's all I know how to speak. Right? I know un poquito español, but it's really bad. You know, I know a couple words, and that's pretty much it. Right? My native tongue. When I'm speaking my native tongue, when I speak normally, what comes out of my mouth is English. Jesus says that when words flow out of the mouth of Satan, what is coming out is lie. It is lies, it is deceit, it is scheming strategy to get us to fall, to steal, kill, and destroy our faith, our relationships, and ultimately our salvation. What happens when we give the devil a foothold, when the devil is able to get a foothold in our life? What he speaks lies. When we give him a foothold, we're giving him our ear. And he sits there like Jiminy Cricket, right? You know the cartoons, like when you're growing up, right? You've got the little devil, you know, with the pitchfork and the horns coming out of the head on the one shoulder, and then you've got the little angel with the halo over here, right? And you've got the back and forth of, no, don't do it. Yes, you should do it. And, you know, or the Jiminy Cricket, right, in Pinocchio, telling him, hey, don't do this because it's not good. And you've got Satan, when you give him a foothold, when you don't settle matters quickly, when you allow issues to fester and to sit and it be unresolved, you give Satan your ear and he just starts whispering his native tongue, just lying, and he's so good at it. And it makes so much sense. It sounds so right, it sounds so good, and we get so deceived and caught up in whatever this bogus garbage is that we then make so true because we don't settle matters quickly. What happens when we don't settle it quickly? Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's sweet little lies in your ear. Those schemes. What he does to get us off track. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, the father of all lies is going to lie to you, and he's going to get you to believe that it's you versus your spouse. That's the problem. That he did this to me, and now we're pitted against each other, and that's where the battle lies. And so you duke it out with your spouse, and in the meantime, you cause so much more harm than you do good. He pits us against one another in the church. You know, he said or she said in a way that just hurt my feelings, and we don't settle it quickly. I'd rather keep the peace. And in keeping the peace, you create a greater divide of division and hostility because there's no reconciliation. When we give the devil a foothold and when we give him our ear, what happens is it becomes about what the other person did as opposed to what Satan is doing. He makes it about flesh and blood. When the battle isn't about flesh and blood at all, it's about the spiritual battle that's going on. Satan is waging war not against your marriage in the flesh. He's waging war against your soul. And if he can tear your faith down, and if he can break the spiritual union that is your marriage and break that down, then he is one step closer to the ultimate goal, which is taking away our salvation. Or preventing us from getting it in the first place. We're not born with salvation. You know, we grow up as kids, thankfully, our kids at a young enough age, not knowing the difference of right or wrong. When they pass, they get to be with God in heaven. But when we reach that age of accountability and we understand what's going on, then it's then we have to start being accountable to our action. And that's where the battle begins really for Satan, to keep us from it. And then once we've gotten it, it doesn't stop. He will pull out all stops to keep us and to tear it away. If he gets us focused on each other, then we won't be focused on him. When we make it about the flesh and blood, then we forget the source behind what is causing this in the first place. And he wins. I don't want Satan to win in my life. I don't want Satan to win in my marriage. You know, we're having some time with a couple, you know, earlier this week, and you know, there's just being open about some things in their marriage, and I appreciate the wife so much, you know, as they were being open and vulnerable, and she was like, I don't want Satan to have my marriage. You cannot have my family. Right, and so there's just this heart and this working to that reconciliation, wanting to settle the matters, wanting to move beyond it, recognizing that where the battle is existing, it's not me and you, it's me and him, it's the devil, and so we settle matters quickly. We don't let the sun go down while there's unresolved issues. But what that ultimately is going to take, guys, it's going to take that mutual concession. You know, that's what dialosomai means. That mutual concession, that mutual humility. I want to encourage us. And hopefully there isn't for you, but most likely for all of us, there may be a relationship that exists somewhere in the world. If it's not in your home, that it's with another family member, and maybe with somebody here at the church. I want to, if you've got stuff that you need to work through, if you've got that orgazo anger, it's just smoldering, it's festered, if you've, where the devil has been able to take a foothold, right, and is gotten your ear, let's figure out, right, you may not be able to solve it all today or this week, but let's have that heart and that spirit of settling the matters quickly, of being reconciled as quickly as we can. Set up that coffee time this week. Have that couple, maybe it's couples versus couples, have them over to your home. Let's begin that mending process, that reconciliation process, because he knows that when we're united and strong and close, that what we're able to do, as we looked at last week, as a light that shines, you know, our marriages and our relationships, the fellowship that we have here in the church, that we're a light, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. The best way for him to soften that brightness is to darken the light that is. Let's not give him a foothold. Let's not give him our ear. If we have, then let's just have the attitude to be quick to repent, to reconcile those relationships, that God may be glorified and we can experience great oneness in our friendships and in our relationships. Amen? Today we're going to close out with a prayer. We're not going to have a final song, so after we pray, we'll be dismissed. Amen? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much just for the opportunity to be able to pray. And God, I thank you so much just for your word. It's so convicting. It speaks so much to the heart. Jesus, thank you for taking a law in the Old Testament that was true and had in it all of these truths, but had gotten clouded by so many centuries of tradition and teaching and rules taught by men that just buried underneath all of that this beautiful heart and message that you have for us. And it's convicting. I cannot be here now without saying that I have been convicted to my heart and core about relationships in my life, where I've just held on to it because Satan has told me that it's right to and that it feels good, and that I feel more justified when I, you know, because they need to know how much I'm upset, and it just is lies. And I don't want to be held in judgment for not having a humility to come before my brothers and my sisters, my family, not before my wife or my kids because I was too proud. Help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to mutually humble ourselves before one another, God, and allow the light that you have inside to shine bright from us, that we can be reconciled, that we can be a bright city on a hill that cannot be hidden, that when people see us, there's a difference. We're not perfect, and thank you, God, that you have an amazing grace that covers over our imperfections, but help us not to take lightly that grace. Help us to be quick to reconcile. Help us to settle matters quickly, and that we can be unified in Jesus. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.